Good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure coming back to Kidderminster. I've been here in a while now, traveling, having studies with other people as well. So it's always a good experience coming back home. It's a good experience coming back home to Kidderminster. Before we go into the study today, can we say a quick word of prayer together? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for today. Thank you for this opportunity that you have given to me to come and study with your children here in Kidderminster. I ask that you please guide my words and guide my thoughts, that everything I say today will be in agreement with your will for your children, and it might be a blessing for them. I ask that you magnify yourself in my words, and you minimize me in them. I ask in the name of Christ my Savior. Amen. So far we've been going through this theme on the development of Christian character. And our study so far on the development of Christian character has shown us that God, our Heavenly Father, wants to develop in us godly, Christ-like characters in this existence. And the question is why? Why does He want this for us? Well, I've come to understand that as our Creator, He knows what is best for us. And He believes that by developing these godly Christian characters in us, we will have a fulfilled life experience on earth. And more importantly, through these characters, He wants something more. He wants to tell people about Himself in these characters. In other words, the way we are as Christians is the greatest form of evangelism the world can ever see. The way we are as Christians. And on this point of evangelism, I want to share some personal conviction. You see, I have come to understand that in our Christian experience, we should firstly be looking to show our friends and strangers alike the kind of person God is and the kind of people He wants us to become before we look at telling them about Him. We should firstly be looking to show. The reason I understand evangelism this way is that if we do not clearly understand the kind of person God is, we can end up sharing a picture of God as the kind of person His enemies have made Him out to be. As someone who is arbitrary, vengeful, unforgiving, and severe. So this is the theme on this idea of developing Christian characters, that it says less about us and it says more about who God is. So our last study, especially for those who were here, we came to a very important idea, which is that the way we conduct ourselves in prayer says a lot about God. What I mean is, the things we ask for or we pray about, and how we go about praying about these things, says a lot about God. And through that study, we came to a very interesting conclusion, which is that prayer is not us asking God for things, but instead, prayer should be us checking our understanding of things. What kind of things might you suppose these to be? It's a life question, actually. What kind of things might you suppose these to be? Our understanding of which things are we trying to check? How do we know what we should be praying about, for example? Okay? So we're trying to check our understanding of the scriptures. In other words, if we do not have an active study life, we cannot have an active prayer life. Because you don't know what to pray about. Bobby just said, God's will. Well, how do you know God's will if you don't study about His will for us? Now, on this topic of prayer and how we should pray, today I want to analyze a particular part of a very famous prayer. A prayer that I'm sure everyone in here will know about. This is the famous Paternoster. Is everyone familiar with that term, the Paternoster? No? Yes? Well, the Paternoster, when I tell you what the Paternoster is, you don't know what it is. The Paternoster is a is a Latin translation of Our Father. So Pater Noster is Our Father. Okay? Now do you know what prayer that is? Yes? Yes? Okay, it's the Lord's Prayer. I found something very interesting while I was preparing this study, is that if you're going to Sainsbury's, from here, you go down there, you go into Sainsbury's, before you get to the roundabout, there's a fish and chip shop on the left. Does anyone know what that is? The fish shop on the left? So you get to Sainsbury's, before the roundabout, before you start going down, there's a fish and chip shop on the left. And there's a road right before that fish and chip shop. And guess what that road is called? Paternoster Row. I don't know if anyone's ever spotted that before, but I think it's very interesting. Now you can't miss it. It's called Paternoster Row. Now imagine sharing that with your friends when you leave here today. That I know a road that's called Our Father Road. Okay, that's very interesting. Isn't it? Okay, so this prayer clearly says in it that we should ask God to give us something. Okay? He said we should ask God to give us something. However, if prayer is not us asking God for things, but rather us checking our understanding of things, what does this mean when he says we should say to God to give us something? How can we understand this? Now, some people ask, why should we study the Hebrew Bible? Do you know what I mean by the Hebrew Bible? The Bible Jesus would have read in his time. So that's the first 39, if you want to call it that. Okay, the Old Testament, as people would call it. Why should we study these books? You know, what do we hope to see in these stories that are in there? Okay, what are we hoping to learn from them? Well, the Apostle Paul also studied these stories, and he came to a very interesting point that I want to show you today. So can we look at what the Apostle Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 10 together? 1 Corinthians 10. If you can turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10. As we've always done in these studies, there will be parts where I'll ask you to do some reading for me as well, when my mouth gets a bit dry, just so it's a bit more engaging that way as well. Okay? So I'll open it up by reading this block, and then you read the next one. Is everyone there? 1 Corinthians 10. So Paul says, everyone there? Good. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Do you know what he's talking about here? What experience he's talking about here? It's the Exodus experience, okay? Now, number three. And did eat the same spiritual bread and drank the same spiritual drink. And did all drink, drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now I want you to see what it says in number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now the key one is in number 6. Now these things, all these things that have happened, these things were our examples. They were examples for us. Okay? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So all these things that have happened, that we can read about, are meant to be examples for us. Look at number 11, he says it again. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. If I was to ask you, examples of what? Because they're meant to be our examples. Examples of what? Well, from my experience, these stories are examples of how men and women, like you and I, same flesh, same blood, same bone, just like you and I, have interacted with their Creator, and sometimes how they have misunderstood their Heavenly Father's interaction with them. These are what these stories are examples for us. These stories help us become better Christians. So they help us understand how our predecessors, if you want to call it that, have interacted with God and where they might have misunderstood it. So it helps us not, hopefully, make the same mistakes as they have. Now, Paul brings a very interesting story in this his rendition here, where he's talking about examples. Because he talks about a specific example, and that's the one I want to go and look at in a bit of detail now. So, let us consider one of the stories Paul is referring to from 1 Corinthians 10, or the story, one of the stories in there, and see what we can learn from it. So, can we all turn together to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now, the children of Israel here have just come out of Egypt, okay? And they're a bit concerned about how they're going to survive this this journey that they're on when it came to food. They weren't particularly hungry, but they were concerned about it, okay? So if we can, I'll ask you to do some reading now for me. Can someone read for me? As we've done the last time, I think we always did a lady would go first, and then a gentleman would go next, and then a lady would go next after that. So if a lady can please read for me chapters 1 and 2. Sorry, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2.
The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Pharaoh.
Okay, so the whole community grumbled against who?
Moses
and Aaron. Okay, we're happy with that. So the question is, why are they grumbling against them? So they understood that Moses was the one that had taken them out with the help of this, his God that he had brought along with them. Okay, and now they're a bit hungry. Okay? Let's look at verse number 4. I'll read verse number 4. Okay? They grumbled because they were hungry. So, verse number 4. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the children shall go out and gather a certain rate, how often?
Every day.
Every day. Okay? That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God has said, I will bring this bread from heaven, and the people are supposed to gather it every day. So this bread was their daily bread. This bread was their daily bread. Look at verse number 15 now. Okay, the story carries on. And so this happens, and when the children of Israel saw it, so they came out and they saw this, it said it was like coriander seeds, it says. Okay, they came out and they saw it on the grass. Okay, they asked them. They were asking, "What is it? What is this thing?" And what is it in the Hebrew is manna, manna. That's where the word, that's where the thing comes from, manna. Okay, manna, manna. They're asking. Okay, for they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, very important this one. This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So Moses made it very clear. Who gave them the bread? God has given them the bread to eat. Look at verse number 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, so the omer was how they measured it, okay? He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. In other words, they gathered every man according to his eating. Whatever everyone gathered, they were satisfied when they ate it all. Look at verse number 35 as the last one. Verse number 35. We're going to see how long did they enjoy this bread that God had given to them, this daily bread. And the children of Israel ate manna, how long?
40 years.
Every day for 40 years, except on the Sabbath, obviously, because God had clarified that. On the Sabbath, there would be no manna falling. But every 6 days, manna came down. Okay, this coriander seed, you know, for 40 years. Imagine that, 40 years is happening. Now, three key points I want to highlight from these verses that we've just read together. How often, point number one, how often was the bread to be consumed? Daily, okay, it says it there, daily. The bread from heaven was a daily bread that God had given the people to eat. Point number two, did they have to pray for this daily bread they were receiving?
No.
Okay? Initially, they even complained to Moses. Okay? That's not something we want to encourage, obviously, as Christians. But they complained, and God said, I'm going to give them this bread. Why? They didn't have to pray for it, but why? The daily bread was given to them, okay, by God to show that He is their Heavenly Father who cares for them. And He mentions that in verse number 6 and 12, if you want to look at it in your time. Point number 3. What did the children of Israel have to do to benefit from this free gift from the Heavenly Father? What did they have to do to benefit from the bread?
Go and get it.
They had to go and get it. Okay? They had to go and get it. And they had to eat it. Okay?
And obey
his rules. She said go after it. They're obeying him while they go out. So they had to internalize the bread. Would the bread be any benefit if they took the seed and put it in their pocket and stood at the outside the tent? No. Okay, they had to eat the bread to see the benefit of it in their lives. So we've set the background now for what we're going to be studying. Now this situation happens in the wilderness, and the record of it and the teaching of it comes down through the times, okay, through the generations, till the time Jesus is on earth. Okay? The people are still there, they're remembering all these things. And it is brought up in one of his conversations he has with the people. And this conversation only happens, we only find a record of this in John. Nowhere else, only in John. Okay? I want us to see how Jesus understood this story. And how they understood this story. To see if we all understand it the same way. So turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Don't forget, we're looking at this idea that God gave them a daily bread that they didn't have to pray for, and to benefit from it, they had to internalize it. Okay? John chapter 6. Now, the whole story is from verses 25 to 58. But we're not going to look at all every single verse. We're going to look at the ones that capture it. However, I want you to go out in your personal studies and look at the whole story so you can see that we've done justice to it. Now, prior to what had happened here, Jesus has just performed a miracle. He has just fed 5,000 people. Do you remember what he fed them with?
Bread and fish.
How many bread?
Five.
Five loaves of bread and?
Two fishes.
And some of the people who wanted, and some of the people who ate this bread and fish wanted to meet Jesus. Okay, that's what we're going to find now. So let's look at verse number 25 together. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where are you coming from? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you're not looking for me because you understood the miracle. The miracle of this feeding the 5,000. But because you ate the loaves and were filled. That's why they're looking for him. And I said, do not labor for the meat or for the bread that perishes, but for the meat or the bread that gives everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now look at verse number 28. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So Jesus is saying to them, don't work for this mortal bread that, you know, it perishes. Do God's work. And they said, okay, what is this God's work that we should do? The people are asking him. 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Are you all ready for it? That you believe on him whom he has sent. That is the work of God. Do you remember from two studies ago how we came to understand what believe means? Is believe blind faith? Is that belief? How do you understand belief? So it's just said there, okay, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So how would you understand belief? If you remember, we came to understand belief as being convinced of something and treating that thing accordingly to what you're convinced it is. In other words, if I have a pen and I say that this pen is a black pen, and I am convinced this is a black pen. Therefore, when I go into to fill a form and they say, fill with black pen only, I'll bring that pen out and I'm going to use it accordingly to what I am convinced that it is. So you're convinced of something and you treat it accordingly. So Jesus is saying, this is the work of God, that you are convinced that He, okay, is the one that God has sent, and you treat Him accordingly. What a claim, claiming this. You see, in verse 29, he is saying that he is the one that God has sent, that he is the promised Messiah, the Messiah, okay? And where did we get this idea of a promised Messiah? Okay, Moses had said in Deuteronomy, okay, we have this record that God will send another prophet like me. Okay, and we're looking forward to this prophet like him, the one who is coming to guide them. Now, the people have a clear expectation in this time of who this what this Messiah should do to prove that he is the Messiah. Clear expectation. You see, as a minimum, the people had understood that Moses was the first one that God has sent to them. So their understanding was, when this Messiah comes, this Messiah, okay, he will do, as a minimum, similar things to what Moses did, and even greater. Similar things and even greater. For example, bring down bread from heaven. Now let us see how the conversation progresses by looking at their responses in all of this. Look at verse number 30 with me. And then they said unto him, what sign do you show then? What sign do you show them that we might see and believe? What work do you do? Because we know what Moses has done, but you say you're the Messiah, so what do you do to show that you are the Messiah? Now, this is where they take their first dig. Very important dig. 31. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. Are they referring to the same thing we've just read in Exodus? They are indeed. It's the same story. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. From your understanding so far, who is that he that gave them bread from heaven to eat? Who do you think that he is? God. That's your understanding. The question is this their understanding of who that he is? We're going to understand who that he is from their point of view by looking at Jesus' response. 32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven to eat. Who brought Moses into this conversation? They brought Moses into the conversation. You see, the people's understanding was this, that they complained. Who did they complain to? They complained to Moses, okay? And Moses went and he got God to care about them. So although the bread came from heaven, as they could see it, and Moses clarified it, but their understanding was Moses gave them the bread. And without Moses, they wouldn't have had that bread. Because obviously God didn't care till they complained to Moses. So Moses gave them the bread. That was their understanding. Okay? So Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You see, now the people are interested and they want to see evidence. They want to see evidence of what Jesus is saying. Now, look at what he says in verse number 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven. Is that the daily bread we were looking at before? That's the daily bread, isn't it? The one that comes down from heaven. Did they have to pray for that bread? No. Okay? That was the gift of God to them. And it gives life to the world. And now they're about to trap him now. Look at this, they're very quick. They say, yes, that's true. That's the bread that we want. Give us that one. Give us that bread. Okay? We want that bread. It's very interesting what they said, because if you look at, okay, if you look at verse number 32 that we just read, they said, verse number 31, they said, our fathers ate manna in the desert. When they say our fathers, how many people do you think they're referring to when they say our fathers ate manna? How many people is that? How many people came out of Egypt as a minimum? 600,000 war-ready men. Men ready for war, like Jim was at some point in his life. War-ready. Okay? Now, that's 600,000 war-ready men. He didn't count the women, or the young children, or the elderly men. He didn't count them. Okay? So, if you double that number with the wives of war-ready men, 1.2 million. Okay? Then add the children. Don't forget, they didn't have a one-child policy in Egypt at that time. Okay? So they were very fruitful and they were multiplying. The Egyptians encouraged it because it ensured a sustainable workforce supply. Let's say there were two children per household, another 1.2 million, plus the elderly. So millions of people, as a minimum, ate the first manna that fell. Okay? Now, our fathers, millions, ate manna. What is the manna? Where did the manna come from? From heaven. So our fathers ate bread that came out from heaven in the desert. The desert was how long?
40 years.
Okay? That's the fact that they fired a shot there at Jesus. Because they're saying, this is what Moses gave us, okay? Manna, okay, to all our fathers for 40 years. And you, claiming to be the Messiah, you have only fed 5,000 men, okay, with 5 loaves of bread that has just come from the local bakery, okay, that doesn't even conform to Lisa's kitchen standards, all right? Okay, and you only fed us for one evening with 5 loaves of this barley bread. And because of this little thing that you have done, we should now say that you're the Messiah. Can you understand what they're saying? Now, this is Jesus speaking. We're carrying on. In verse 34, they say, yes, give us this manna. We want that daily bread. That's the one that we want, the one that came down from heaven. And now Jesus is about to give them a good answer. You ready for it? 35. And Jesus said to them, what? I am the bread of life. What? What? He that comes to me shall never be hungry and shall never be thirsty. In other words, satisfaction. But I've said to you that this is what I am. You've seen me and you don't want to be convinced. Look at verse number 38. He's going to carry on now. He's going to carry on. For I came down from heaven. Oh. I came down from heaven. Verse number 41. Did they understand what he had just said is the question. Did they understand what he had just said? The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Who does he think he is? This boy is the son of Mary. And Joseph, the carpenter, that we've known this boy all our life. And then he's here saying, he came down from heaven. And Jesus says in 43, don't worry about yourself. Look at verse number 48. I am the bread of life. Who is Jesus claiming to be here? He is claiming to be that manna that their father ate. He's saying that I am that bread of life. Okay? Your fathers, 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. He is the real manna. And look at number 51, just to cap it off. I am the living bread which came down from... Is this clear to anyone here today? Is Jesus the manna? He is the embodiment of the manna. He is the realization of that manna. Okay? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I remember speaking to some, when I travel and I speak to young people, they told me about this guy on Instagram who does something like this. The young people will know who that person is. There's a guy who does something like this. Do you guys know who that is?
Yes.
Yes, you know him. He's about to do, it's this guy who salts the meat like this. It's quite famous. Jesus is about to do this now in the story. Look at verse number 58. He's going to cap it off. He's going to cap it off in verse number 58. This, talking to himself, is that bread which came down from heaven. He is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate, your fathers ate and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. You see, these verses we've just read above, it's very interesting, these verses we've just read. Because Jesus clarified the point that the daily bread is an example of him. That manna was the example of him. He is the realization of the daily bread. The daily bread has nothing to do with food. It has nothing to do with food, that daily bread. It was an example giving us food, but the reality is it has nothing to do with food. The daily bread is who? It's Jesus. That is the daily bread. Now, to fully appreciate what's happening here, I think that we must observe who is in the audience of this. Okay, Jesus is always teaching something to someone. You see, if you look at verse number 67, you find that how many of the disciples were there? Verse number 67.
12.
Is that all of them? That's the 12. That's the core of it. Okay? All the disciples were there. And the reason I think this is important is that this story, although he was having it with these other people, the disciples were all there, and he was clarifying something he had taught them before. Okay? The reason I think so is that prior to this event, he, Jesus, okay, had taught them the kind of relationship the Heavenly Father wants with them through prayer. In other words, he taught them how to pray. And we have a record of this in Matthew chapter 6. So now, let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to where we find that famous prayer called the Pater Noster that we started off with. The Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Now, the whole of it, okay, is the whole of this story is from 5 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. We're only going to focus, however, on verses 9 to 11, which is just the start of the Paternoster. Okay? Now, after this manner, therefore, pray. After this manner. Not the exact words, okay? But in other words, we're just saying, bear these things in mind when you pray. Bear these ideas in mind when you pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in... Are you guys sleeping? Heaven. Okay? What's number 11? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, as he's teaching this, this story has happened before John 6 has happened. There's a good question here. I think Richard has brought this up once, okay? Which is, when you read the Gospels, you find that stories might not be in the same order every time. This, within the theological thing, is called the synoptic problem, okay? So there's some very good people who spent a lot of time trying to organize these stories, trying to make sure, to see where they fit. And we can see clearly that in his travels, Matthew 6 was way before John 6. okay, in chronological order. So while he's teaching, this is the first time he's mentioned this to them, this idea of a daily bread. We can imagine that the disciples are thinking about the daily physical food. However, if you notice, he is very quick to say that we should not be worried about our daily needs. If you look at verse number 25, for example, of Matthew chapter 6, he says, Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life or the food or the drink or the clothes that you will need. But he just said, give us this day our daily bread. But he's clarifying that no, that's not what I want you to worry about. Okay, it's not the food you're eating. But he didn't say to them what that daily bread was in Matthew 6. He explains that to them in John 6. Because now they're standing right there and he's saying, I am the daily bread. And they say, oh, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. In our Christian experience, when we allow our concern for earthly satisfaction direct our decisions, we display the wilderness mindset. Because that's what they were thinking about. We display this wilderness mindset, which shows itself in that we do not trust our Heavenly Father's way of providing our needs. So they were complaining about food. They didn't, for some reason, they didn't trust that He just brought them out of Egypt and He will not give them food. That's how they understood it. They didn't just chill and wait. No, they had to complain. They had to come to the wilderness mindset. We can clearly see so far that give us our daily bread means give me or give us who? Jesus. Okay. But in what sense does our Heavenly Father give us Jesus? Has He not already given us Jesus? So why are we praying for that then? Why has He taught us after this manner to say, give us Jesus? Well, John 3:16 clearly says, can we all recite it together as a team? Okay, John 3:16. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. Yes. That He gave His only begotten Son. He's given us Jesus already. So why are we asking Him to give us Jesus? Consider the people who Christ is having this conversation with. Did they have Jesus? Very interesting question. Did they have Jesus? The people who examined us, they did have Jesus in a way. They had Jesus in the physical way. They could see Him, they could touch Him, they could beat Him at some point later on to make sure that He was real. Okay? They had Jesus in a physical sense. In what way did they not have Jesus then? In what way did they not have Jesus?
Spiritual.
What was to be done with the manna that God gave them in the wilderness?
Have it daily.
They had to have it daily, but have it and put it in their pocket. What did they have to do with the manna? They had to internalize that manna. Okay? They had to internalize the manna. Jesus explains through numerous stories in the Bible that the stories and the examples in the Bible are to teach us about Him. They tell us about Him. And in order to see the benefit of our life with Jesus, we have to internalize Him. When I say internalize Him, what do I mean by that? Because we're going to be doing something very soon that we're going to say we are internalizing something. So what do I mean by internalize Him? We have to internalize the scriptures. What if I start chewing on my Bible? Is that internalizing the scriptures? What does internalize the scriptures mean?
Take
in what way?
Spiritually.
This is getting complicated. How do you take in the Bible spiritually?
You have to read it.
You have to read it, okay? Because the Bible teaches us that when we put the way the mind of a person is, that is how the person is going to be. So we have to put the Bible in our mind and we can display the Bible to other people. We have to study the scriptures with the initial thought that they can help us And when we go into study that way, we then end up having the evidence and the experience that they do help us. Did the disciples also have Jesus physically? Okay? But did they have Jesus in the way that our Heavenly Father wants us to understand this idea? I want you to see what Jesus highlights that they did not have. We're going to our last piece of scripture now, which is in Luke. Luke chapter 24. So they had Jesus, they were listening to the teachings of Jesus, but they didn't have something. They didn't have something. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. Are we all there? Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. Then he said to them, this is now him talking about the Bible that represents him, "These are the very things I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms had to come true." Now, look at what he gave them that they didn't have. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So although they had him physically, they didn't understand him. And if you go back to that story in John, the people had him there, but they didn't understand the scriptures they were reading. Because they said that he gave us manna in the wilderness, but they didn't understand what the manna meant. Before Jesus helps open their mind, they did not understand the scriptures. They did not understand Jesus. And so we can see that "give me Jesus" in its entirety is a very honest request to God. It is, "help me understand." That is what it means. How does our Heavenly Father help us understand? Well, if you look at our lives as Christians, okay, I think firstly, our request should be, "please, Heavenly Father, help me understand where I need help." We all know the parts in our lives where we need help. It could be help with anger. It could be help with substance abuse. It could be help with pornography addiction. It could be help with other drug abuse, nicotine abuse, or alcohol abuse, or whatever it is, we know. But we need God to help us understand that we need help in this thing. And after he shows that we need help in that, I think then we should be asking that he should help us understand that we need Jesus to help us overcome this thing that we're struggling with. Because a lot of people realize that they need this help, but then they go off somewhere into the East to look for that help. And they try some techniques to try and get this help. But God wants to help us understand that we need Jesus in our lives to help us overcome these challenges. And as we accept this offer of friendship that the Heavenly Father extends to us, okay, imagine that the Creator God of this universe, of this world, is happy and is desiring to walk hand in hand with us as a man or a woman would walk with a friend. And as he walks hand in hand with us, he helps us to understand how to be like Jesus. You see, to the honest Christian, we should be looking to gather daily that daily bread which our Heavenly Father has given to us before we even ask. He's given us that day. He's given us Jesus. We need to go and gather it. We need to go and gather that bread. That daily bread is Jesus. We should be looking to learn more about Jesus daily, to learn more about him, and be willing to help us be like him. including my brothers, the young ones, my sisters, the young ones, parents, grandparents, grandmas, grandpas. It is my earnest desire that in your daily walk with our Heavenly Father, you are willing to listen to Him speak with you through your personal studies. And even more, that you are willing to let Him help you understand. Amen.
Amen.
If we can, we've got a little song to sing, which I think captures this message very nicely. And I think Richard will be setting it up for us. If you know it, please sing along, if you know it. And if you can't sing along, read along. Read along. It's very important to be, before we can sing a song, we should be able to read and understand what the lyrics actually mean. Okay? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? For those that can kneel, please kneel with me. If you can't, just bow your heads in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for today. I thank you that you have opened the ears and the hearts of your children here to listen to this message today. Father, Lord, please help them to daily seek to be like Jesus. Help them to understand what you teach us and how we should be, just the way Jesus was, and through their personal studies, that you may help them to understand and to be like Jesus. It is at this moment where I will ask you to reflect on something. You know, is there anyone here? My eyes are closed. I hope everyone else's eyes are closed as well. You know, who would like to accept this offer of friendship that our Heavenly Father has extended to us? You know, you see where you need help. You see that Jesus can give you the answers that you seek. You want to be like Jesus. But the first step is to accept that offer of friendship that He extends to you. And if you're here like that, Repeat this prayer with me in your heart. My Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have strayed away from you. However, today, just like the prodigal son, I am making the step to come back. I know that when I make that step to come back, the heavenly family rejoices and there is a celebration in heaven that one of God's children is coming back to his ways. Father Lord, please help me accept that offer of friendship. I want to accept that offer of friendship you're extending out to me today. Please teach me how to be like Jesus from this day going forward. Amen. And if there is anyone else here that you have accepted that offer of friendship before, however, due to circumstances and due to, you know, things happening around us, we haven't particularly painted a very good picture of God through our lives, I want you to also consider this prayer, that Heavenly Father, please help me return to my first love. Help me remember what that fire was in me that made me want to accept your offer of friendship. And with that burning fire in me, please bring me back to want to be like Jesus daily. My brothers and sisters, with all these in mind, I have my rendition of the Lord's Prayer, which I would like to share with you today. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, may your holy name and character be praised. As the creator of this world and the worlds unknown, may your kingdom and will be seen and understood on earth as they have been understood by the heavenly family. Please help us daily to understand, through our personal studies, how we can even more clearly show you to the world in our lives. Help us to understand how we can be merciful and caring to your other created children as you have been with us. Help us see that you are continually with us, helping us overcome our developed sinful habits. As the creator of this world and the worlds unknown, I acknowledge that all power and glory belongs to you this day, and not just today, but till the end of forever. This we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.